We are back in Ephesians, and we are in a classic passage we're going to tackle today. We've been talking about living in kind of a smoggy world, living in a world where all of the influences, all of the polluting influence of the world just kind of attack us, and we're working on leaving that smog behind. And this message today really kind of encapsulates the difference between tinkering around the edges with difficulties and just kind of self-betterment and getting down to the nub of things and really that overarching principle of living for Jesus Christ. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20, and as we've stated before, for this passage, for this series only, we've kind of departed from our classic reading and we're going into the New Living just because the New Living gives us a different way of looking at a familiar passage and kind of awakening the senses a little bit. So we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20 out of the New Living Translation. And if you have that NLT on your device, you can kind of move to that and you can follow along in your Bibles because it's not all that different. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. So be careful how you live or walk. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly or foolishly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Well, I too was struck by hearing that Billy Graham had passed. In our small groups this week, we had a question that was launched that said, think of someone in your life who reflects the light of Christ in the world. Tell your group what there is in that person's life that shines like a star in the universe. And we went around the room and shared different peoples, and somebody said to me, so who did you choose? And I said, you know, I chose Billy Graham. And I didn't choose Billy Graham because he preached to more people than anybody else in history. Under Billy Graham's ministry, more people came to Christ than anyone else in history. But that wasn't why I chose Billy Graham. I think one of the reasons I did was because of what I read in all places of an article in Time magazine. Now, you have to understand that Time magazine is not exactly the paragon of Christian virtue. It's not Christianity Today or whatever the case may be. And it was in a section called Money, and it was how much was Billy Graham worth? And I thought, oh, okay, here we go. And in all honesty, Billy Graham did not die a poor man. There's no question about it. But what struck me is the article very quickly, rather than contemplating on how much he made, it started focusing in on Billy Graham himself. And it said, Billy Graham always insisted that every campaign, every crusade that he did was carefully audited, that there was no question of financial shenanigans, that he had turned down million-dollar TV and Hollywood contracts. He never built the Church of Billy Graham. The dwellings that he chose to live in and the surroundings with which he surrounded himself were modest by anybody's standards. That he could have gotten rich many, many times over. And it said, it's true that he did not die a poor man, but he said he could have died much richer. There was no question about it. And it said back in the early part of the century, there were two or three groups that were intensely scrutinizing every aspect of his life. They were trying to find something that they could use to nail him. And the author said they didn't find anything because there wasn't anything. And so there are lots of people, and there are things with which we can disagree in terms of Billy Graham and things like that, and I don't want to suggest that Billy Graham was perfect, but I do want to say that there are many who finish well. There are many who don't succumb to temptation, but there are few people, when you stop to think about it, that had more opportunity for wrongdoing than Billy Graham. In terms of his family life, in terms of his financial dealings, in terms of potential abuse of power, here was a man who finished well. And I can't think of anybody who would have a larger target painted on them by the enemy than Billy Graham. How do you do that? How do you live in a world that's so rife with temptation, with evil influences, and not succumb? When people are looking for something to nail you with, that following of the Holy Spirit, that submission to God, we're in that kind of a passage today because we need to hear it. We are surrounded. Romans 12:2 says, don't let the world push you into its mold. And believe me, the world wants to. The world wants to destroy us. The world wants to put us down. The world wants to do whatever it can. And we've been looking at Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 specifically, dealing with this aspect of living a daily life. And we've looked at all sorts of different things that we'll be looking at again today. But as we've looked at them, it's easy for us to look at Ephesians 4 and 5 as kind of a self-improvement course. You know, we've got to be better. We've got to be less angry. We've got to be less crude in our speaking. It's easy to look at that as a self-improvement text. But if we do that, and we kind of pick these things apart and say, okay, now I'm going to work on this, and now I'm going to work on this, and now I'm going to work on that, we just tinker around the edges, and we never really get to the heart of the issue. But the passage that we're in today really moves to the heart of things, really moves to what it means to follow Christ. And so we enter into it and we look, and Paul starts off by saying, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. Be careful how you live. Now, whenever you say be careful, you say to your kids, be careful when you cross the street. Why do you say be careful? Because there's an implied danger. There's something there that has to be watched. Be careful when you cross the street. Look both ways because there may be a car coming. It can do you a lot of damage. There's a danger out there. Be careful how you walk. There's rough road. There's rough pavement. There's a step out there that might cause you to fall, might trip you up. There's something out there. It implies a danger. It implies that something is at stake. That if you trip and fall, if you're not sufficiently careful, if you're not sufficiently vigilant, something bad is going to happen. So be careful. And that's what Paul says. After all of this talk about how we should live and how should we do that, be careful how you walk, is what it literally says in the original. And I really love that better than be careful how you live, because live is kind of generalized. Walking implies movement. The Christian life implies movement. You can't follow Christ when you're sitting down, because if he starts walking away, he just walks away. To follow him, you have to get up and walk. You have to move. Be careful how you walk. He says, don't live like a fool. That's a strong word. He might have said, don't live unwisely. But he doesn't. He chooses a specific word. Don't live like a fool. When we think of the word fool, we think of something very drastic. We think of something drugs and alcohol and unbridled sex, and that's foolish living. But the Bible is more specific than that. The Bible kind of defines foolishness. These are symptoms of foolishness, but the Bible has a way of talking about it like this. Psalm chapter 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Only fools, the New Living says, say in their hearts, there is no God. We can say there is no God, but we can also live like there is no God. We need to take God into account. The wise person recognizes, yes, that there is a God, and yes, that he is paying attention, and yes, there are stakes at high, that if we choose to live as though there is no God, if we choose to live as practical atheists or behavioral atheists, not necessarily being as bad as we could possibly be, simply ignoring God's role in our lives, simply ignoring our obligations to God in our lives, we're living unwisely. We're living foolishly. Only fools say in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. But listen to what verse 2 says. The Lord looks down from heaven over the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise. Now, if the fool says in his heart, there is no God, what does a wise person say? There is. There is a God, and the fact that there is a God means that there are implied responsibilities. The idea that there are implied responsibilities means that I have obligations to follow, I have obligations to obey, I have obligations because I am accountable to God, and God sees, God witnesses, God pays attention. And I want to suggest to you that there's a sense of coming before God with open hands. Because the responsibility to live as though God is here means there are certain things that we're holding on to, that we have a responsibility to open our hands and say, you know what, these are things that we release. These are things that don't belong to us, that are in our lives, that shouldn't be there. But open hands is more than just a takeaway. Open hands means that there are things in our lives that we are obligated to receive, that we should be looking for, that we should be having God fill up our hands. And so as we move through this sermon, I want to think about the idea of release and receive. The idea of that open hand policy as we stand before God. Be careful how you live. Pay attention. Be vigilant. Think about it. In what areas? Number one, we release inattentive living. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Inattentive living. How do we live? We get up every day, we do what we're supposed to do, we go to bed. That's our day. When I was younger, anybody know the name Ron Popeil, I think it is? You don't know that name. You might not even know his company, it's Ronco. But there used to be infomercials that he did on TV. Some of you remember him. You remember the rotisserie oven? Ron was a genius at marketing. He was a genius at slogans. And with the rotisserie oven, you take the chicken and you put it on the skewer or the ribs or whatever it is, and you put them in the oven, and this is what you do. He would kind of build up in the group, and he would say, "You set it, you know what, and forget it." Doesn't anybody remember that? You set it and forget it. Setting it and forget, and so you put it in there and it goes 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 and it shuts off at just exactly the right moment because you set it and forget it. Set it and forget it may work for chickens, but it doesn't work for Christians. And this is what Christians do. "Hey man, I got saved." Set it and forget it. Just go on about my life. Even "I got baptized." Set it and forget it. It doesn't work for Christians. Because when you set it and forget it, you just put your life on cruise and you don't think about anything, you don't care about anything. You just move through life. You can't live life on a jingle. You can't live life on a slogan. You can't live life just kind of cruising through, acting as though nothing is wrong. Why? Because the days are evil. If you don't realize that, if you're not looking around and understanding that, you're just not looking at reality. The days are evil, and they're getting worse. And there are influences in the world. There are things that want to do you harm. And if you don't think about it, you're lost. We need to make the most of every opportunity. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, but especially the household of faith." There's this concept that says we have a responsibility not only to ourselves, but to others. But in order to do good, making the most of every opportunity means we have to wake up. We have to pay attention. We have to wise up. We have to get what it means. And I want to propose to you that the reason that we don't pay attention is not because we're evil, not because we're intent. It's just we don't think about it. So I want to introduce you to the open hand policy of the thoughtful moment. How would your life change if you got up every morning and say for 10 minutes you just sat quietly before the Lord with your hands open, saying, "Lord, there are things that I've been holding on to that I don't want to hold on to anymore. They're unhealthy, they're unhelpful. They're unhealthy, they're unhelpful, and they're sinful." What kinds of things? Well, we might talk about what we've looked at previously in Ephesians. "Lord, I'm too prone to shade the truth in my favor in order to look good. Quite frankly, I lie a little too much. Lord, I'm going to put my own image on the altar. Lord, I'm a little bit too angry. I'm a little bit too sharp in my responses. Why, Lord, yesterday there was a person who had a full grocery cart in the 15-item line, and it took me 2 hours to get over that. I'm going to let that go. Lord, I'm bearing too many grudges. I'm going to let that go. Lord, I hate to say it, but I've got a dirty mind. And I'm toying with things and playing with things in my mind that seem to be pleasurable, but they're harmful. Lord, no, it's no good. Lord, I'm a little malicious in the way that I talk. I'm a gossip. Lord, I'm going to let that go." And we just sat and listened to the Lord. You know, there were some notable Hollywood personalities recently that said, "Do you know that the vice president says that Jesus talks to him?" That's a sign of mental illness. Isn't it a sign of mental illness? It's a sign that they have no clue what it means to follow Christ. Because Jesus does speak to us. Jesus does reveal things to us. The problem is we talk so much and we're so busy, we just never stop to listen. We need to open up our hands and say, "Lord, what am I carrying around in my hands that I'm holding on too tight to that I need to let go of? Because they're getting in the way of me taking advantage of opportunities that you're giving to me. They're getting in the way of being the person that I should be. Lord, I release those things." If we would just, at the beginning of each day, say, "There are things in my life that I need to work on, that I need to stop and think, Lord, in my submission to you, these belong to you." But we never stop to think, and so when our lives are plagued by the same thing today that they were yesterday, the same thing tomorrow that they are today, and we never stop to take stock, we lose. But it's not just letting go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that Jesus Christ, or that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he has planned for us today. God has things for you today, February 25th, that he wants you to do. He has things right out in front of you. There are opportunities. Why don't you ever see them? Because we're just not paying attention. And we say, "Lord, open my eyes today. Fill my hands with the good works that you want me to do. Fill my hands with the submission, with the direction that you want me to follow. Lord, give me what you want." And he'll do it. I just wonder, you think of that parable of the Good Samaritan, what would have happened if he would have been so busy and walking by that poor man who was beat up, he just kind of said, oh, what a shame. That's too bad. And he just kind of kept walking. He might have even attended the man's funeral. But instead, he saw the opportunity and he stopped. He did what God called him to do. That thoughtful moment, 10 minutes a day of just stopping and saying, Lord, this day belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. There are opportunities out there that you want me to carry on, and there are things that I have to get rid of in order to take that opportunity, the open hand before Jesus Christ, saying, tell me what to do. Tell me how you want me to do it. Tell me how you want me to live. James chapter 1, well, we'll get to there in a minute. Because we'll come to the next point that says, it's not only that living proactively instead of reactively. It's the open hands that release foolish living, and they take up God-directed living. It says in verse 17, don't act foolishly or thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants. Don't behave as though there's no God out there, but think about the fact that God wants you to do something. Now, there's a curious, almost startling thing that says, understand the will of God. That's a command. I've got a grandson that reads physics textbooks for fun. That's a little bit different. Now I just kind of picture somebody saying to me, Jim, understand quantum physics. All right, how do I do that? I don't know how to do that. But there's something here that says understanding the will of God is not just insight, it's action. That in understanding the will of God, there's a commitment to do it. That arrives. James says, let me read it so I get it right. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking. We say, God, I don't know what your will is. God says, you've got my will. I've already given it to you. Just do it. We say, but I don't know all of the particulars. You'll never know all of the particulars. Do what God has told you to do. There's a commitment that says, I have a responsibility to do God's will. We set aside self-directed living that says everything belongs to me, everything is up to me, and we say my life belongs to God. Obedience. Simple obedience. James goes on to say, but you have to ask in faith without any doubting. A lot of people misread that. A lot of people think that what it means by faith is it means that I have to really, really believe. That if I have any shade of doubt, any shade of question, that I won't get wisdom. But that's not what that means. What it means when it says, let him ask without doubting, it means doubting whether you're going to do it or not. A lot of people want to know God's will because they want to figure it out what it is, and then God, you tell me your will, and then I'll decide if I want to do it or not. You ever done that? It's kind of like my kids coming asking me, Dad, if I ask you a question, will you promise to say yes? No, it doesn't work that way. When we come to God and we say, give me your will, it's not to see if we're going to do it. It's just to see what we're supposed to do. But there's a commitment to do it. There's a commitment to say, yes, God, I will. I will follow you. I will do what you ask me to do. We give up foolish living and we embrace God's will. We embrace it in obedience as an act for our lives. And then he enters into this classic passage. We give up improper control and we embrace spirit-filled living. Don't be drunk with wine, because it'll ruin your life. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Why does he choose wine? Because wine is something that controls. Wine is something that liquor, when it's used to excess, takes us down a path that leads us differently than we normally are. I remember years and years ago, I was watching a late night show. It's still burned in my memory. It's been more than two decades back. It was a New Year's Eve. And the host said to his sidekick, "Well, are you going to a New Year's party tonight?" And he said, "No, I'm just going to go home." And it was a sidekick that was known for his love of alcohol. He said, "You're going home?" He said, "Why?" He said, "Because I'm going to show up at the parties halfway through because of the show, because of the taping." He said, "When you get to a New Year's Eve party, halfway through, everybody is half drunk already. And they're talking loud. They're telling jokes that aren't funny, and they think that they're really funny. Their speech is a little slurred. They're doing crazy things or just plain boorish behavior. And if you get drunk with them, you're just kind of part of the fun. But if you get there halfway through, they just look foolish. Why is that? Because they're controlled. They're being filled with the spirits, plural. They're being moved and motivated and doing things that they wouldn't normally do. But it's not just the spirits, plural, that can cause us problems. It's not only drunkenness. Romans 1:32 says, "They know God's justice requires those who do such things deserve to die, and yet they do them anyway." Here it comes. Worse yet, they encourage others to do the very same thing. There's an influence of the world that moves us and directs us and pulls us into behaving in ways that we wouldn't normally behave or want to behave. Romans 12:2, again, don't let the world push you into its mold, the world. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, says, "Once we were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to our many lusts and pleasures." Sometimes it's just our own fleshly appetites that pull us and control us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "We used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the power." So there it is, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They want to pull us and control us. You know, this idea of unbridled free will is greatly overrated. It just isn't. We are moved and controlled by many things, and we begin to make choices in what we will allow to control us. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit be your guide. Let the Spirit be your mover. Let the Spirit be your motivator. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, doesn't give you all sorts of fantastic demonstrations in terms of ecstatic experiences or things like that. That's a whole different sermon. What this is talking about is a life that's lived under the direction and the submission to the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's dealing with. And so when we live under the control of the Spirit, there are four things that we can say. Number one, the word that says be filled is a certain construction that says it happens time and time and time and time again. In other words, you can't set it and forget it. Because you can move out of control of the Holy Spirit as quickly as you move into it. It doesn't depend on how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't depend on how dedicated you are. It depends on, do I submit to God in obedience and yieldedness, or don't I? It's over and over and over again. It's something that's refreshed and renewed every day. It's something that comes in a 10-minute thoughtful moment. When we look at the day and we say at the day that's sitting in front of us, "Lord, this day belongs to you." How would our lives change if we simply every morning got up and said, "Lord, this day is dedicated to you"? How often do we do it? How often do we do it? "Lord, this day is yours to do with as you please. I'm your servant." It's repeated. It's commanded. Be filled. It's a command. It's not an option. God doesn't really give two ways of living the Christian life. You can live the Christian life and just coast and set it and forget it, or put it on cruise control, however you want to say it. You can just kind of coast through life. If you coast through life, you're looking for trouble. Because the tendency is not to coast toward the good. The tendency is to just kind of let your life become unmade. It's a command. God expects it to be done. Not only is it a command, it's a conditional experience. It's not automatic. People say the filling of the Spirit is the Spirit's responsibility. It's not true, because if that's the case, God is commanding the wrong person. He would have said to the Holy Spirit, go fill him. If you want to be filled with the Spirit and believe that you can do that with just basically ignoring God, you can't be it. You can't do it. There has to be a determined effort on our part. There's a partnership with God. And God will not force that filling on anyone. He will not force that direction on anyone. It's condition number one on obedience. Understand God's will. We've already talked about that. Understand God's will. It's based on yieldedness. Lord, this day belongs to you. We give it to God, and we move into that condition where we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes we make it so mysterious. It's not that difficult. It's not that hard to understand. We're living by the power. We're living at the direction of the Spirit instead of living in our own direction, in our own power, in our own desire. It's not that difficult. It's not that mystical. And finally, it's demonstrated. It shows up. Think about the way you live your life and the way we go through life: angry, depressed, discouraged, frustrated, miserable, griping, growling, complaining, angry, lying, dirty minds and dirty mouths. That's one way to live. There's another way to live: singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to God. I don't know. Maybe you like being angry. Maybe you like lying, dirty minds, dirty mouths. Maybe you like that. No, you don't. Singing, making melody, it sounds wonderful. Speaking in psalms, loving God's word and living God's word. Speaking in hymns, it's just kind of that gathering together, one another, singing God's praises, loving God's way, and spiritual songs, stories of what God is doing in lives. That's what it can be. And finally, replacing a heart of bitterness with a heart of thanksgiving. Always giving thanks to God the Father in Jesus Christ. When we give thanks to God, there are three things that we can recognize. Number one, when we give thanks, it means that we didn't do it ourselves. Didn't do it ourselves. You opened the door for God. I love that passage in Revelation 3:20 with Jesus standing outside the church saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Would you people please open the door and let me in?" I love that picture of the Holy Spirit standing at our door and saying, "Hey, I'd like to come in. Would you let me come in?" It's a recognition that He's there and we didn't do it ourselves. But it's a recognition as well that God did do it. We open the door, but God gives the meal. God gives the strength. You know, finally, it's a recognition that something has actually been done. We talked about God preparing opportunities for us, opening our hands to what God has for us. Let me ask you a question. What opportunities did you pick up yesterday? Really? What did God give you yesterday to do? Now, don't feel bad if you're kind of saying, "I don't know." Because you're just like the rest of us. You're not alone. You don't need to feel like you're the only one that's struggling trying to figure out what God did through you yesterday. Because we all do that because we don't pay attention. The thankful heart looks around and says, hey, God is at work in my life. God is doing stuff in me and through me. And looking at an opportunity that God puts in our path and picking it up and saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, you considered me worthy. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave me this opportunity. And doing God's work in God's way. It's a recognition that something was actually done. And when we start seeing what God is actually doing in our lives, what response can there possibly be but thankfulness? What response can there possibly be but saying, I can't believe that God is alive? When somebody says, you think that Jesus actually talks to you? That's mental illness. You say, you just don't get it. You just don't understand. You just don't experience the joy of the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, God gives you the option. He doesn't force the filling of the Spirit. He won't dump it on you and hold you down and pour it down your throat. He won't do that. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with your own passions. Don't be drunk with your own will. Don't be drunk with the devil who's really out to get you. Don't be controlled by those things. Be controlled through God, by God, through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And your life can be characterized by songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. It's worth it. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, for the realization that the Christian life is not living with 1,000 different rules and regulations, but it's our lives being transformed because we have made decisions to yield our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. To do what God calls us to do and the way God calls us to do it. To give our lives in humble obedience to you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us the blessing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is alive and well. We thank you, Lord, that he gives us direction. He gives us guidance. He gives us filling. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.